Good morning to each of you. Invite you to turn to your Bibles, your devices, to this passage that was just read in Galatians 5, and it'll be the text for the message this morning. This morning, we, the elders, the preaching team, are inviting you to begin to a fast during this season of Lent. Now, for some of you, you grew up, you're very familiar with the church calendar of Lent preceding the 40 days before Good Friday and Easter, where we commemorate Jesus' death and resurrection. For some of you, it's totally new. So we have a little flyer here in your insert that introduces that. And particularly this morning, we're inviting you to, by the end of this service this morning, that you would name something in your life that you feel God is nudging you to give up as a spiritual fast. So something in your life that you're not going to do, you're going to abstain from as a spiritual discipline to draw you closer to Jesus, to be led by His Spirit, and that's what the text talks about, so I'll unpack that in the next few minutes. So I want you to be thinking about that. What is something that God's leading you to give up? So the Catholic leadership in Connecticut is urging their parishioners to give up cell phones for Lent. Ah, could you live without that? That's between you and the Lord. But something like that as a discipline. So I want to explain why that is significant from the text here this morning. And particularly this verse, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. So next Sunday is the ladies' retreat, starting Friday night, and we'll have a little bit more about that later. And the ladies' retreat speaker will be speaking here Sunday morning. And so then after that, the following Sunday, we're going to pick this theme back up and going to be spending several weeks talking about giving up things in our life so that we can be led by the Spirit, rather than led by our passions and desires. Now, when we talk about crucifying the flesh, I want to get this straight before we get into that. And that's that this thing of, in fact, Paul begins Galatians with this verse. I'm jumping ahead. So let me go back to this slide. We went to Asia. And Lynn and Jan and Yim and I, one day, we were not far from the Myanmar-Burmese border, which was formerly a closed country. And we've heard a lot of stories over the past years of intense persecution of the church there and Christians. And just recently, it's opened up. So we walked across the bridge, took a taxi to the border, walked across the bridge, and it was a very interesting place. Confusing, dark, in a sense, just a lot of hustle and bustle, and I felt very much out of place and couldn't talk to anybody, obviously, and we were actually kind of anxious to get out. But as we were walking there, we, all of a sudden, one of us, I forget who, spotted a building. And when we saw the building, there was an emblem on that building that immediately warmed my heart. And I emotionally connected with it. You see it there, right? It's the cross. And in that strange place that I thought was very much closed to Christianity, there was a church with a cross on it. So being followers of Jesus, what do you think we did? We went to the church. We went to the cross because it resonated with us. And we walked in there and met some wonderful Christian people that we'll tell you about next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We're meeting here at the church to tell our stories and interact, have your questions, and show pictures of our trip to Asia and the mission's emphasis there and what God may be saying to us out of that. So I invite you back for that. So the point is simply that the cross is central to the Christian faith for good reason. It's who we are. It's what the death and resurrection of Jesus is central. And in fact, when Christianity first started, a little bit of history here, there was intense persecution of the church, and so the church would use symbols to kind of code pictures to show where the Christians are meeting or who's a Christian, who's not. And they had things like a big fish with a man, Jonah and the whale. And then they kind of more common was a symbol of the fish that we see still today. Sometimes that was a secret symbol. Then after persecution subsided, then the church started using the cross. And so now when you see a cross, we wear crosses, it's all around us, we have it right here, we keep it up here, because the cross is central to our faith. So Paul begins this passage with this verse about the cross. So I wanted to show you this picture, a famous artist rendition of it. And here's the story, the artist story of this picture. So Jesus, at some point, was born, he was fully man, but he was also fully divine. And at some point, he realized that he was God incarnate, and he was going to die on the cross for his death, for our sins. He was going to die for our sins. And so we don't know exactly at what point Jesus realize that. So here's just imagine with the artist here and with me, Jesus working in his wood shop, his mother's there helping him, and Jesus becomes very aware, maybe for the first time, that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And maybe that thought struck him and he lifted his hands in worship and crying out to God. We don't know. There's no Bible verse to support this, so just relax. His mother Mary looks back there, and maybe for the first time she realizes, and she sees the beam there, the tool thing, and the cross, the beam there, and maybe for the first time it strikes Mary that, is my son going to die on a cross? I like that picture. But the verse there, grace and peace to you from God our Father, Paul begins Galatians and just emphasizing the significance of the cross to our faith. That Jesus voluntarily decided to go die on the cross for our sins, not for his sin. He took the penalty of our sins because we were caught, trapped by evil. And Jesus died on the cross so that evil could be broken. The power of evil was broken through his death on the cross. God accepted his death as payment for our sins. And through that, we can receive God's grace, his forgiveness, his amazing grace, and the peace in our hearts. And through that, God is glorified eternally as we're in heaven with him. So that's just a brief summary of the central message of the cross to the Christian faith. So important. So what I want to say next is not diminish that at all. That is central. But the Bible talks about there's some other metaphors of the cross that the Bible uses that can be helpful to us in our Christian walk. And so we have the verse there, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh. The flesh is the worldly, sinful desires that we all have. Don't go away when we get saved. They're still there. So those passions and desires. And so this passage, the emphasis of it, five times it emphasizes to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So now that you have accepted Jesus into your heart and you're a child of His, when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in your life and... Now I'm sidetracked. Somebody was making fun of me yesterday in a good way. And they said, well, Pastor Joe talks about the Spirit in you. He always does this. And I did that, but I had to stop myself. It's true, but it's okay. I'm okay with it. And while we're on that subject, my brother's a pastor. And my family says that he does the same thing. I don't know where that comes from. All right, let's get back to the sermon here. Where was I? Oh, So we are being led, the passion of the follower of Jesus is that every day we walk with the Spirit. The Spirit is in us, but the Spirit doesn't necessarily have full control of us. So Joe Float, an older member here that is now bedfast, but he talked about all of being the spring of living water within us like a fresh mountain stream. And we just spent a couple weeks ago, months ago, we went up to the big spring. Anybody been there? All right, the rest of you need to go if you're able. It's an amazing spring, but we were sad to see that the edge of the spring were becoming cluttered with logs and debris. Somebody needs to clean that out. Such a beautiful spring there. But as a spring of living water in your heart from the Holy Spirit flows, He wants to flow out of you and just control your life. But those passions and desires of the flesh in you stifle being led by the Spirit. And so Paul is pleading in this text is, don't let those passions and desires, that crud in your life, stifle the Holy Spirit in your life. So he begins this passage, living by the Spirit, and these sinful desires, they're contrary to the Spirit, they're in conflict with each other. It's like that black and white dog fighting within you. You may have heard that old story, and always two dogs fighting, and whichever dog you feed the most is the one that wins. And so feed the Holy Spirit, that Spirit in you, so that it can be stronger. And in fact, he goes on there, and they're in conflict with each other, and the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Jump back up here. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And every one of us here have stories we know of Christians, brothers and sisters, somewhere in your life, that they were biting and devouring each other, hurting the kingdom, hindering the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if you let yourself be consumed by that, then you're not a Christian. Because the Christian is one that displays the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of faith in you. So, the acts of the flesh are obvious. He goes into the fruit of the Spirit. This is the contrast. I'm going to do this first because it's the emphasis of this passage, to be led by the Spirit. And as you're being led by the Spirit, you will begin to produce, have evidence in your life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, these aren't things that we should focus on necessarily, but they're things that are a result of being led by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, King James Version. Those are all things that the Spirit wants to do in your life as you allow your life to be led by His Spirit. Now what hinders that is these passions and desires in your life. Now I want you to look at this list. First, let me say that there's not a one of us in here, including me, that can't look at this list and say, ouch, ooh, yeah. That is an area of struggle for me. That's a passion and desire. So just look over this list and go ahead and name one to yourself. Don't elbow your neighbor. Just think about yourself. Because Paul has a number of these lists in his writings. They're there. They're the passions and desires that war within us. Even though we're saved. Even though we're forgiven. Even though we have the Holy Spirit in us. They war against the Spirit's work in our life. So I want you to think about that. What's your struggle with the flesh? The passion and desire? I was so sad to talk a while back once again to an older Christian, much older than me, and He said, "Joe, it just doesn't get any easier. The struggle with the flesh is still as real today as it was ever." And I was like, "Oh man, I was hoping that it would get easier as I get older." And it's there. It's there. In different ways than when I was young, but the more I'm aware of the holiness of God, the more I see how far I fall short of God and those passions, desires within me. So Paul is pleading in this passage for you to crucify these passions and desires. And the picture there of crucifying, it's an astonishing metaphor, actually, because crucifixion was a horrible, horrible way to die. It was excruciatingly brutal, and it often took days, where Jesus died the same day on the cross. But for many, they lingered, and it was a slow, painful death. And it illustrates, I believe, graphically what our attitude, your attitude toward your passions and desires should be. Evil desires. Now, too often as Christians, we have had this attitude, kind of a flippant, "Oh yeah, I struggle. I'm forgiven. That's okay. God loves me." And all those statements are true. But as you are allowing this in your life, it's hindering the work of the Spirit in your life. It's stifling the fruit. And you don't get the blessing, and God doesn't get the glory that He wants out of your life. So just look over this list. And go ahead and name one. To yourself. Although you don't ever your neighbors, just about yourself. Think about yourself. Because Paul has a list in his writings right now. They're the passions, desire, and desire, even though we're saved, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, they war against the Spirit working in our life. So think about that. What's your struggle with the flood, with your passion, and desire? So sad to sat to talk back while again once again older to an Christian, much older than me, and he says, "Doesn't get any easier. With struggle, the flow is still today real was as ever and as ever." I was like, "Man, I was hoping it would get that easier, it easier old as I get older." And it's there. In different ways, the more I'm aware of the holiness of God, the more I see how far I fall short of God. And the passion, these desires, these in me, is with me. Paul's pleading, please passing in this passage for you to crucify these passions and desires. Picture and the pair of there, crucifying. It's in a meshing or metaphor because actually crucifixion was a horrible way to die. It was excruciating, brutally, and often took days where Jesus died the same day on the cross. But for many, they lingered, and it was a slow, painful, painful, then it is death. I believe graphically what your attitude toward your passions and desires should be. Evil desires, no desires. Often, too, in the Christians, as a Christian, had this attitude, this attitude of flipping, kind of, I am, and I'm struggling, I'm forgiven, okay, God loves me, he loves me, and those statements, all those things are true. But you are as knowing, allowing your life, this in your life, the work of the Spirit in your life, stifling the fruit, you don't get the God and the glory that He wants out of your desire. So just look over this list and go ahead and name one to yourself. Don't elbow your neighbor, just think about yourself. Because Paul has a number of these lists in his writings. They're there. They're the passions and desires that war within us, even though we're saved, even though we're forgiven, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us. They war against the Spirit's work in our life. So I want you to think about that. What's your struggle with the flesh? The passion and desire? I was so sad to talk a while back once again to an older Christian, much older than me, and he said, "Joe, it just doesn't get any easier. The struggle with the flesh is still as real today as it was ever." And I was like, "Oh man, I was hoping that it would get easier as I get older." And it's there. It's there in different ways than when I was young. But the more I'm aware of the holiness of God, the more I see how far I fall short of God and those passions, desires within me. So Paul is pleading in this passage for you to crucify these passions and desires. And the picture there of crucifying, it's an astonishing metaphor, actually, because crucifixion was a horrible, horrible way to die. It was excruciatingly brutal and often took days, where Jesus died the same day on the cross. But for many, they lingered, and it was a slow, painful death. And it illustrates, I believe, graphically what our attitude, your attitude toward your passions and desires should be. Evil desires. Now, too often, as a Christians, we have had this attitude, kind of a flippant, "Oh yeah, I struggle. I'm forgiven. It's okay. God loves me." And all those statements are true. But as you are allowing this in your life, it's hindering the work of the Spirit in your life. It's stifling the fruit. And you don't get the blessing, and God doesn't get the glory that He wants out of your life. So just look over this list. And go ahead and name one to yourself. Although you don't elbow your neighbors, just about yourself, think about yourself. Because Paul has a number of lists in his writings. They're the passion, desire, and these wars that war us within. Even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, they war against the Spirit working our spirit's worth of life. So think about that. What's your struggle with flood with your passion, the and these and desire? So sad to talk back while again once older to a Christian older than me, and Joe, he says, "Does it just any easier? The easier with struggle still today, real was as ever, and I was like, man, I was hoping it would get easier as I get older." And there, it's there, in different ways, in different ways, when I was young, more, but the more of the awareness of holy God, the more God see, more I see how far I fall short of God, and of God, passion, those desires, these in me, is with me. Paul is so pleading, please passing in this passage for you to crucify, see these passions and desires. Picture and the pair of there, see for crucifying. It's an astonishing or adorable because actually crucifixion was a horrible way to die. It was excruciating, brutally, and often days where Jesus died the same day on the cross. But for many, they lingered, and it was a slow, painful, than it is death. It illustrates, your attitude towards and passions and desires should be evil. desires, no desires. So often, too, in the Christians, as a Christian, had that we had to decide to flip kind of I am, and I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. That's forgiven. Okay. God loves me. He loves me. Those all and statements, all those things are true. But you are as knowing the loud in your life, this in your life, tender. It's dream. Work of this, the word, spirit life in your stife, in the frifling fruit. You don't, and you must get the God thing and get the glazing glory that He wants life out of your desire. So just look over this list and go ahead and name one to yourself.
Well, Joe, I think that's a great challenge. That's what I wrote in my notes here. It's a great challenge. And I would encourage everyone here to search their heart and do the hard thing. Don't do the easy one. Don't say, I'm going to give up Facebook. I mean, maybe for some of you that's the hard one. I think there are things in our lives that are a lot deeper than that. And I would echo your challenge, and I would say, do the hard thing. Do the one that really, really hurts. The one that bites deep. The one that you've been keeping to yourself for years. The one that your spouse doesn't know about. The one that your best friend is not aware of. The one that only God Almighty knows. That's in Hezekiah, by the way. It wasn't Hezekiah. It's good.
It was ever, and I was like, oh man, I was hoping that it would get easier as I get older.
Joe, the feeling that you have when you talk about the Holy Spirit within you, I think of it as having that rush that always starts in the pit of your stomach. It goes up to your throat. So I think it's neat that you point to your belly.
It's an astonishing metaphor, actually, because crucifixion was a horrible, horrible way to die. It was excruciatingly brutal, and it often took days, where Jesus died the same day on the cross. But for many, they lingered, and it was a slow, painful death. And it illustrates, I believe, graphically what our attitude, your attitude toward your passions and desires should be. Evil desires. Now, too often, as a Christians, we have had this attitude, kind of a flippant, oh yeah, I struggle, I'm forgiven, that's okay, God loves me. And all those statements are true. But as you are allowing this in your life, it's hindering the work of the Spirit in your life. It's stifling the fruit. And you don't get the blessing, and God doesn't get the glory that He wants out of your life. So just look over this list. And go ahead and name one. To yourself.
Joe, that's a great thing down. Great chance for my number. That's a down. Great chance. I would encourage everyone here to search their heart to do the hard thing. Please don't do the easy one. Don't give a sad Facebook thing. Maybe some of you for some hard. That's I think that when I use it, our things that are alive are a lot deeper than that.
I was hoping that it would get easier as I get older.
The feeling that you have about the Holy Spirit.